times we encounter people in our lives, friends and family, or even ourselves, who feel paralyzed in life, much like a plant or a tree in dying situations, struggling with emotional, psychological, and spiritual paralysis. What makes these situations seem worse is that our paralyzed family and friends, they may not tell us that they're hurting, but we can see they need help. And for some reason, they're stuck in this rut, that like they are paralyzed, unable to save themselves. However, just as the plant sometimes needs drastic measures to be uprooted, literally picked up and brought to the source of life to save it, so too, beloved, so too our family and friends sometimes need drastic measures to be uprooted from the decaying lives, to be picked up and brought to the source of life to save them. This theme of paralysis that hinders our ability to save ourselves, keeping us in a slow death, is the default condition of all of humanity. A paralysis that obeys the sin within us all, hinders our ability to save ourselves. And whether we would walk past paralyzed, dying men or uproot them to bring them to Jesus, it resonates deeply with this story here in Matthew 9. He now the word of God. Getting into a boat, he, as Jesus, crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And so here in this passage of the Bible, Jesus has been traveling from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side, where he has been demonstrating his authority over all doctrine, disease and disability, demons, disasters, and even death. Now Jesus has returned to his home base, and immediately a group of people have brought to him a paralytic man who was still lying on his bed on a stretcher. So we get this impression the paralytic cannot help himself, even if he tried. He can't even get off his bed. He's stuck, planted, as it were, in his stretcher. And if it wasn't for these people who picked him up and brought him to Jesus, we assume the paralyzed man would have been left where he was, unable to help himself, dying a slow death. Notice that the helpers in God's word, some unspecified people. We aren't told that it's his family or his friends, but some people, hear that in verse 2, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And it's amazing how this event unfolds. You would expect Jesus to immediately look at the paralytic, see that he can't walk or cripple, and heal his paralysis, but it's not quite what happens. Look at it in verse 3, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." So Jesus sees their faith and then pronounces the man's sins forgiven. It goes to show Jesus and his prime objective, doesn't it? Your body is broken because your soul needs to be restored. It shifts our perspective in life. When we look at Jesus, where he's confronted with a paralytic, the first thing he does is address the heart. We are so concerned, beloved, about the body. And we see Jesus concerns himself about soul, the heart, and sin. Sin as the cause of all diseases and disabilities. Maybe we as a church and as a people need to shift our perspective and attention to what's most important to our existence. And that's the condition of the heart. And without any dialogue here in our passage from the helpers or the paralytic, no one speaks. The helpers or the paralytic. But I wonder if the group at first that brought the paralytic to Jesus felt shortchanged. You know, can you run the scene in your mind? There's a group of people walking up to see a paralytic. They pick him up. Let's take him to Jesus. Jesus is going to heal him. They get there. Now Jesus, the first thing he says is, "Take heart, my son. Look, your sins are forgiven." They looked at each other with dumb faces on them. And it says, "Hey, we came for healing. You pronounce sins forgiven." You know what? This guy can get that done in the temple with a priest and with our rituals. But don't you see, that's the point. That's the very point. Jesus has authority to forgive all your sins with his words, his life, and his sacrifice. All that you would believe this. That you would believe that Jesus is the temple of God. That Jesus is the only priest that you need. Jesus is the only sacrifice. At face value, it seems like Jesus has seen only the faith of the people. Did you read it like that? And then seeing the faith of the people, that causes Jesus to forgive the sins of the paralytic, as though there is some substitute faith happening, and the paralytic is not part of the faithful. But as we read it again, Jesus is in fact referring to the faith of all of them. All of them, including the paralytic. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, you know why I think sometimes we think there's a disjunction in faith there? It's because we don't see it as the picture's unfolding. As I was saying, we looked at the group, their faith, and forgave the paralytic. But then, I don't know, they were holding him, Jesus, and he saw their faith. He said, seize their faith. Seize all of their faith. After all, I've been reading about a random group of people that are just kidnapping the poor paralyzed man who just wants to be left alone. Is that what's happening? So there's only just faith of the people and not faith of the paralytic. They just happen to go by, see a paralyzed man, pick him up, but that man just wants to be left alone. Did these randos just pick up a paralyzed man off the street who doesn't want to go to Jesus? Is that what's happening? Does he even want to go to Jesus? Well, and we don't know because none of the people or the paralytic speak. Nevertheless, I think the details tell us there is a combined exercising of faith. The fact that these helpers are not necessarily his friends and that the paralyzed man is still on his bed reads like the paralytic believes Jesus can heal him and may have been begging anyone to pick him up and take him to Jesus. While these people, before people, believe that this man will be healed if they can somehow transport him to Jesus. Otherwise, why would some mandos pick up a dirty, it would have been smelly, pick it up, paralyzed man and take him to some kind of healer? If they didn't believe it. And if he didn't want to do it. How many times have you done that? Picked up a paralyzed guy sitting on the street, taking him to the hospital to be healed. You don't do it, do you? But if you believe that a paralyzed man in Perth on the street would walk again, if only you could pick him up and take him to the hospital, you would. Secondly, if that were true, there would be no paralyzed people in the world. So you see, they must believe that if they can pick him up and take him, Jesus will heal them. And then, if you believe that if you picked up a paralyzed person and brought them to Jesus, you believe that Jesus would heal him. If you believe that, then you would pick up paralyzed people and bring them. So we may be left a little uncertain as to who in fact has the faith, but what is 100% certain, as you can read here, is that a paralytic man cannot make his way to Jesus alone. He needs the help of others. And while the transporters may have started as randos, they show themselves as friends. It's a true friend. A true friend is the one that carries a paralyzed man to be healed. And what is profound is that Jesus addresses not his crippled legs, as already hinted at, not his crippled legs, but his crippled heart. Jesus doesn't begin healing his bones, but healing his soul. I love to see this. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Immediately we have a picture here that we can see the Bible showing us. It's about the paralyzing effects of sin. Sin impedes sinners coming by themselves to Jesus. Sin can paralyze our family and our friends, even people that we may not know very well. It can paralyze them from making their own way to Jesus. Sin and evil can cause such havoc, beloved, in the lives of our friends, that even when your friends may even think or want to come to Jesus, even if they tell you or cry to you or suggested or make an inclination or a move to Jesus, sin paralyzes them, obstructing them from going to Jesus. Because you know what sin does? And you know exactly what sin does. Sin tells us that we are no hopers. Sin paralyzes us in hopelessness. Sin paralyzes us in self-loathing. Sin makes us hate ourselves. And sin paralyzes us believing, "No one can love me." So sin does to people. It says you are unlovable. No one will love you. And if no one in the world can love you, then how can God love you? And so paralysis, it obeys sin. And it keeps us bedridden. Well, how sinners mean. How we all need some randos that have enough faith to bring us to Jesus. Just some random people with faith. And so sometimes in God's providence, in God's sovereignty, some people with enough faith will see a paralyzed man who is slowly dying, and they will believe he can be healed by Jesus. And so we see some people with such concern for their new friend lift up this paralyzed man still on his bed, bring him to Jesus. And this is how we, as friends of those who need their sins forgiven, must look out for those who are paralyzed in sin. We need to bring them to Jesus. This is how we need to reshape our lives. Sometimes, beloved, it will take your faith to bring someone to salvation. It takes faith to bring a friend that needs healing to Jesus. But then when you bring them to Jesus, beloved, we must believe that Jesus not only has the power to heal and forgive sins, but that he will forgive anyone who comes to him with faith. I want to emphasize this point even more, so I want to read you from Charles Spurgeon. This is what he says. It's a bit lengthy, but you'll get the gist. In the late 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher at the time, said this: "Believe. Believe what you believe, or else you will never persuade anyone else to believe. God uses the faith of his people to breed faith in other people. You may depend upon it. Souls are not saved by God's people who doubt. The preaching of your doubts and your questions can never possibly decide a soul for Christ. You must have great faith in the word of God if you are able to win sinners, to win winners, to be winners of souls to those who hear it. You must also believe in the power of that message to save people. You may have heard the story of one of our first students," now he commences to start to tell a story, "who came to me and said, 'I've been preaching now for some months and I do not think I have had a single conversion.' I said to him, And do you expect that the Lord is going to bless you and save souls every time you open your mouth? No, sir, he replied. Well then, I said, that is why you do not get souls saved. If you believed, the Lord would have given the blessing. I had called him very nicely, but many others would have answered me just the same way as he did. They tremblingly believe that it is possible by some strange, mysterious method that once in 100 sermons, God might win a quarter of a soul. They had hardly enough faith to keep them standing upright in their boots. How can they expect God to bless them? I like to go to the pulpit feeling this is God's word that I'm going to deliver in his name. It cannot return to him void. I've asked his blessing upon it, and he is bound to give it, and his purposes will be answered, whether my message is a savor of life unto life or of death unto death to those who hear it. Do you see what he's trying to say? I preach God will save sinners, but I don't really believe he's going to save them all the time. I bring someone to Jesus to be healed by him, to be saved by them, but it may not. And Spurgeon is saying that's our problem, church. If you really believe that there was someone paralyzed by sin, and Jesus was able to heal them, you will keep bringing them here to hear Jesus. You keep bringing them to Jesus and allow him to make the prerogative. And Jesus, then Spurgeon is saying, we don't do that. However, this is the faith of the people who bring this paralyzed man to Christ. And beloved, we must start exercising this faith and believe that whoever comes to the church and hears Jesus preach, they will be healed of the paralysis of sin. That by faith, he will hear them, heal them. And how amazing is it to think that by exercising, as in seeing this passage, the faith of the group, or our faith, my faith, that Jesus heals and forgives sins. That those that I bring to Jesus may be healed and forgiven. I want you to know, all of you, hear me now. God does use you to bring healing and forgiveness in us. James 5:15 says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's the faith of his people. And you know, Jesus loves it, what happens. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, even though Jesus loves this kind of faith, notice the paralytic never speaks, nor do the friends. So the emphasis is not on them, but it's on Jesus who encourages their faith as the forgiver of sins. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus forgives sins. And there's an emphasis. And then as soon as Jesus acts to forgive sins, as we know, the opposition. Verse 3, behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. The scribes are thinking to themselves, speaking within their heart, Jesus is an imposter, he's a blasphemer, he is not God, only God can forgive sins. It's like a heart's confession of the scribes, isn't it? We do not believe Jesus. Verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Jesus gives them a riddle. You know, how exquisite is this scene? How exquisite does this scene become the more we meditate over it? Jesus must have surprised them with this thought experiment. He's asking, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or to rise up and walk? So, which is harder? Which is harder? To merely say your sins are forgiven? Because obviously there can be no tangible proof of forgiven sins. When our sins are forgiven, there's a reduction of the cancer of sin in our soul, but no one can see it. No man can look into your hearts or my hearts and say, well, I'm not really saved. No one knows. It's all internal, in the hidden recesses of the soul. So it's easy to deceptively deceptively say your sins are forgiven. Because no one can prove that Jesus' words are effective. While on the other hand, if Jesus were to say, rise up and walk, well, the evidence is self-evident, the proof is self-evident, it's tangible, the man will either stand up and walk or he won't. Everyone will then be able to see if the words of Jesus have any power. So it's deceivingly easier to say your sins are forgiven. Now, while the scribes are deliberating this, and while we here today are mulling over the riddle, can you see how Jesus has already proven himself? Did you see it? Did you catch it? In verse 4? Before Jesus asked what is easier, Jesus has already read their minds. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? It's like a sleight of hands, isn't it? And Jesus says, I can read your thoughts. So which one is easier to do? To say this or do that? But you know what's really difficult and you can prove, verify? To read the thoughts of other people. And no one on earth can do that. And you know why? Because the only one that can know the inner conversation of the heart is God. And that's because God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. And Jesus also reads the thoughts of man and knows the inner dialogue of the heart. It may have been overlooked by the scribes, but Jesus, he ignites our imagination and he stirs our emotions to contemplate and meditate him. Sure, we love to see the dilemma of forgiving sins or healing paralysis, but what we have here is a trilemma. You know, Jesus is all-knowing. At the very least, Jesus knows the moral persuasion of the heart. He knows when someone has evil in their hearts. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? And you see, Jesus knows what the heart thinks, whether it is evil or not. Can you understand what we're trying to uncover? What Jesus knows and what Jesus wants us to know? Jesus already knows the condition of the heart. He already knows their condition. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? If anyone is able to forgive sins, it will be the one that has already examined the heart. And notice Jesus doesn't just know the condition of the heart. Is it evil? Is it good? Jesus knows the thoughts, the conversation that happened within the heart, without the scribe speaking. Many have looked at this passage and made false conclusions that the faith of the people bringing the paralytic saved the man. But even in this context, I think that we give too much praise to those that brought the paralytic and not enough praise to Jesus, who already knows the inner dialogue of the soul. You see, Jesus already has an affinity to the paralyzed man. Jesus calls him son. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And then we never hear the paralytic talk or make a confession. He never expresses faith. Perhaps because this is not where the emphasis lies. It's not on the emphasis on the confession of the paralytic or in the faith of the paralytic, even though Jesus would have heard the thoughts of his heart. But the emphasis, again, has to keep coming back on Jesus who forgives our sins. Because you need to start asking yourself these questions about Jesus as you contemplate it. Does Jesus need to hear the verbal confession of the heart to have authority to forgive sins? When Jesus already knows every thought spoken and confessed in the heart, does he need the confession when he hears the dialogue in the soul? After all, can Jesus forgive? Can Jesus forgive the sins of a mute person who cannot speak? Does Jesus have the power and the authority to forgive the sins of a handicapped? Does Jesus have the power and authority to forgive those who have mental brain damage. We are called, yes, to confess with the mouth, but confess what the heart believes. This is what we see. It's about the heart. It's about what the heart thinks, what it believes. It's about a faith that believes from the heart. I believe that what we're reading is just what Jesus knew the heart of the scribes, who were evil. Jesus knew the faith in the heart of this paralytic to then pronounce the sins are forgiven. Let me ask you a question, now, all of us. What's easier? What's easier for you? What's easier for us? Is it easier for us to say, just say, I believe in Jesus? Or for us to believe with our heart in Jesus? If you're here today, someone may have uprooted you, picked you up and brought you here. You may know you couldn't have come here by yourself. It doesn't matter whether you're a little kid or a grown child, a spouse, elderly, if you are a young Christian or an old Christian. Someone at one time exercised their faith and brought you to Jesus. Maybe you feel paralyzed in sin, but you're here. So what is easier? Just to say I believe? And no one will know, no one can prove it. What is difficult to say is I believe in Jesus. In the inner dialogue of your heart. But you know, in that dialogue, Jesus knows that conversation. And it's now time for all of us to speak to Jesus there. So Jesus interrupts thoughts, the conversation of our heart, and asks you, he's offering you forgiveness today. Sure, you may have in your mind that you have these illnesses and infirmities and these diseases, these demons in your life, and you want the body made whole. But Jesus looks at you and first begins healing your heart, taking the sins, which is the source of all disease. And the Bible is now telling us and showing us proof by the demonstration of Jesus' power of the body and authority of the soul in this very scenario. And see how that unfolds without delay. Jesus moves on without establishing on how he knows that the scribes are thinking this and that, without expanding on how he knows evil lurks in their hearts. He transitions to prove he has authority to forgive sins. Verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go. See, what Jesus does, as he aims to prove something beyond the mere physical healing, we still see Jesus begins with spiritual healing. And then he addresses the physical. I want to keep impressing upon you that the concern of Jesus is for your soul. Not just merely addressing your bodily ailments. He knows that all diseases and disabilities stem from humanity's original rebellion, the introduction of sin. And that has corrupted the soul and infested the heart. And that this corruption, it manifests itself in so many different ways outside of humanity, that sin in all of us, in all the humanity that comes out, is expressed in disease and death. We harp on about Jesus, and sometimes we make it just about his healing our bodies and not enough emphasis about how he forgives our sins. So Jesus begins with the heart, and begin a person with sin, and so should we. I know we all struggle with body traumas, and we concern ourselves to the point that sometimes we get so anxious about our body dramas and problems that we have. But I want to tell you that if you would start concentrating on the final day when God in Jesus provides you a glorified body, if you start thinking about that time, having your hope in that place, The anxieties of today over your current body will be less because you know where you're going. Your anxieties and your infirmities will be replaced by your joy and hope in a final glorified body. And you can believe it to be true because of this text. Jesus is revealing himself as God who has come to this earth to forgive sins. But the forgiveness of sins will one day come with the restoration of your bodies. This is the proof. God has come to us. Did you see it? Did you see it there? In verse 6. That you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins. That is, God comes down in Jesus on this earth to forgive us. He reveals himself as the Son of Man, Son of God. And as Jesus speaks, we see the miracle to prove he is the authority over all sin. Verse 7, and the paralytic rose and went home. Can you see what miracles are for? In the Bible, the miracles are to prove the authority of Jesus and his power. That even the apostles were given the same power and authority that Jesus gave and that Jesus had to heal. And that was to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. But now that the Bible is filled and complete and ended, those gifts of healing have now ceased. They ceased at the time of the apostles. That does not mean to say that God cannot heal us of our cancers or heal us from point of death. But it does mean that the gift of anyone that says, I can touch you and heal you because I have the gift of healing, is no longer. The forgiveness of sins, nevertheless, is still the prime importance to Jesus. And that is what happens in the end. The crowds believe Jesus has authority. When the crowds saw it in verse 8, they were afraid and glorified God who had given such authority to men. You read that reaction of the crowds as the story ends, as the story begins to end, and you think they still haven't got it just yet. They see the miracle that glorified God, but that God would give such authority to man. They still haven't joined the dots. They don't glorify God for bringing them the Messiah. But they give such authority to men, to Jesus, who is just a man. However, Jesus has just proved himself to be more than a man. I think sometimes evangelicals and the churches of today, we get this so wrong, back to front. We emphasize so much of the healing power of Jesus, and we don't emphasize God in the flesh has come to forgive your sins. And by forgiving your sins, one day you will have glorified bodies. You know, plants and trees, they don't always speak. But you can tell they need help. They don't just outright cry. Plants don't have words for you to pick them up and then take them to the sun, but you can see it. And you know, when you see a dying plant that if you don't do something about it, that dying living plant, it's just left there, it will eventually wither and just die. And sometimes the responsibility is ours, isn't it? To just uproot that plant, to pick it up, and to bring it to the sun. I hope you are compelled to look about us, to want to be concerned, to intervene, to exercise your faith. Isn't that a person in your life, family, friend, acquaintance, that although they don't outright cry out to you, you can see they need help? I don't want you to just assume that they're able. Don't assume they can. I don't think that's what the Bible tells us, that they will come to Jesus in their own time. Don't even assume that they have legs to get themselves here, nor even the will, beloved.
nor the moral strength or the mental fortitude. They may need to be uprooted. Sometimes those people in your life, family or friends, listen to me now. Sometimes you're going to have to uproot them, pick them up, and use your faith and bring them to Jesus and beg for their salvation. Sometimes there's no other way. I hope you can see this here. They may need you to exercise your faith. But like with plants, when you move a plant, you're not the power to make them grow. You can't grow for them. You can't live for them either. Only Jesus does that. Have faith to do that. And when you see someone in your life and you know they're hurting, and you know if nothing happens, they will die, it's you. Your responsibility. My responsibility. To somehow uproot them, pick them up in their paralysis, and bring them to Jesus. And allow Jesus not only to see your faith, but then to save them by forgiving their sins. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I ask, oh Lord, that you would allow us to be so fortified, strengthened, and impressed by your word that we will be willing to not turn the blind eye, but to look at those that are paralyzed in sin. And Spirit, that you would energize us. And somehow we will find out the ways of uprooting them, picking them up, and bringing them to you, Jesus. Build our faith to believe, Lord, that you can and will forgive sins by faith. To your greater glory, amen.